I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 with me. We'll be in chapter 1 for a couple more weeks. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10 today. You remember last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 and we talked about the real Jesus, an accurate Jesus, and it's not okay to affirm just any old Jesus or to make up who you believe Jesus is. The Bible is quite clear that Jesus is eternal God and he is also a real man. John provides in these verses tactile proofs of Jesus' physical existence. He touched Jesus. He heard Jesus. He was there physically, experientially with Jesus. Now Jesus took on flesh so he could be our representative sacrifice. Very important. Our representative sacrifice. And he provided salvation and eternal life when he came. And that's one of the reasons, as John was writing to his audience, it was so critically important that they got it right on who Jesus is. There's really, literally nothing else in the world that matters as much as that. You can't just come to God any old way, and you can't just believe anything you want to about Jesus. He is the only way to be right with God. Jesus is the only way. There's but one way. So your view of Jesus is the test. It's the test of right doctrine, it's the test of truth, it's the test of salvation, and it's even the test of Antichrist. And that will become increasingly important in our world as the days go on. There's a world of deception and lies, and John is going to really unfold that for us as we dig into and pour through John, this world of deception and what's going on in the world, what the goals of the world system are. And you can see, it's interesting to me, that these issues that John is dealing with of lies and truth and Antichrist is stuff we're dealing with today. And the devil's plan really hasn't changed a lot. Maybe ramps it up here and there or changes tactics a tiny bit. But it's the same. Attack the truth. You must know and believe the right Jesus, the actual Jesus. There are many false Christs, many false views of who Jesus is. So we must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Son of God who died for the sins of the world, both God and man, and the only one who provides eternal life, the only one that makes you right with God through his substitutionary sacrifice. If you binge on any of those things to fit into culture or to, because you believe something, I believe this or I just want to believe that or whatever, many times in my life when I've been talking with people about things, they'll say, well, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that. And sometimes in my mind, I might be thinking, well, I don't want to believe that either. You know, I don't want to believe that I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Why would I want to believe that? But however, what you believe about that is completely irrelevant whether or not it's true. And so a lot of times my follow-up question is, if you were wrong, would you want to know? If you were wrong, would you want to know? Because if they say no, the conversation is pretty much over. You wouldn't want to know? No. Are you sure? You wouldn't want to know, really? No. Okay, right? Well, of course I would want to know. Then you can have someone you can talk to. We have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and that's going to become increasingly important in our world. I'm not trying to be this doom and gloom, our day is the day, and blah, 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 but it is going to become increasingly important. The devil, we're moving towards what we study in Revelation, towards those end days, maybe sooner than we think, I don't know. But we're moving towards those, and it's waxing evil. This world is waxing evil. And so we're going to see more deception, more lies, more twisting of who Jesus is. The same issue that John dealt with. Oh yeah, your view of Jesus is a test. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have... Boy, I missed that one this morning. I went over each one and I missed that one. But have what? Have they done a purpose so you could say it? Everlasting life. Actually, the box isn't big enough. He's the only one that provides eternal life. Now today, John chapter 1 again, I invite you to read this with me, verses 3, 1 through 10. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Pray with me. God, thank You again for this opportunity to look into Your word. This is a rich and powerfully packed with truth chapter. Lord God, help us as we unpack it today. And certainly we know there are things in this chapter we'll cover in later weeks, but for today, we just implore You to change our hearts and our minds and help us as we study. We want to accept Your word, Your truth, not our own ideas. And we want to grow. We want to be more pleasing in Your sight, more effective ministers of Jesus Christ in this world. And so we just pray You'd help us in whatever place we're at, just to grow a little bit together and to rejoice as we see that this is Your message to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, as we read that, it's an exciting chapter. And there are things in there that we're not going to talk about this morning. We'll come back to this chapter next week again and throughout our time. And much of this chapter comes out later in the book as well. Some of the issues that we're going to deal with and some that you may be wanting to deal with, we'll get to those. Maybe a later chapter covers them a little more deeply that's touched on in the first chapter here. So just sort of a heads up thing. Today, this overriding topic of fellowship is in this chapter. Fellowship, and it's very important for Christian life and growth. Fellowship. We use the word in various ways. A church gathering, usually social in nature. A meal at church is called a fellowship dinner or fellowship meal because we're not allowed to say potluck anymore. Right? Not allowed to say that. You know why they say potluck? As you go up and you taste it, sometimes you're not lucky. Right? No, we have great food here. That's one of the problems of being Baptist. Did you know that? Is it is hard to stay thin when you are Baptist. I mean, the food is too good. And one of my son's biggest pet peeves is when we say it's sandwich fellowship meal. Because he wants everybody to make up their own mind and bring fried chicken. Okay. And it is, you know, we let everyone bring something different, and we have fellowship around a meal, don't we? We do. I've heard people mock that idea. That's wrong. It's a wonderful time to have fellowship around a meal and to interact and to share, bring food for others to enjoy. That's a part of fellowship. Church meals. Some churches are named fellowship. We have at least one in our association, Fellowship Baptist Church, and there are others around named fellowship, and it's sort of emphasizing that. The dictionary definition, a friendly association, ones with shared interests, a group meeting to pursue an interest. That's very good. You know, you can have fellowship when you're pursuing a common interest. Fellowship is defined as a quality of friendship. Very interesting. A quality of friendship. When you reach the friendship level of fellowship, it's a new quality of friendship. And it's synonymous with camaraderie and companionship. So you share something in common, you're friendly, and you're usually pursuing some goal together, and it's a building of a relationship. The biblical idea for the word that we're using in John is this word right here, koinonia. I'm sure you've heard that before. Koinonia, this is one form of that I have on the screen. It means commonality or something we share, union. With communion, oneness, commonality, oneness, union, and communion together. Koinonia, an intimate relationship. And if you didn't know that, you could read the verse, right? And John is just describing this koinonia, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and touched with our hands. You get that intimate fellowship that he's wanting us to grasp, that we've seen it testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father was made manifest to us. And John is saying in very poetic and beautiful biblical language, Jesus came, we knew Him, we loved Him, I laid hands on him. We heard his message firsthand. We had fellowship together. And fellowship is mentioned in this chapter four times. It's the focus of the section. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And just as a side, this is extra today. So you can put a little more in my office, because don't put it in the plate, I won't get that, if you want to pay for the extra. But the extra is this. If your evangelism methods are anything but this goal right here, you're doing it wrong. Your heart should be stirred with compassion for people, and you should want them to know God because you know God. That's all. Not because you're supposed to or you have to or you're trying to obey something or the pastor told you you should or whatever. That's okay, I guess, but it misses the mark. You should love people and just want them to know. And I'll tell people often, I just want you to be able to make an informed decision. I just love you. I want you to make an informed decision. It's up between them and God. I can't save anybody. But fellowship, I want, and my goal is I want to have fellowship with you, and I can't. You have no fellowship with God right now, and I can't have real fellowship with you. And I want God to restore that. So anyway, the focus of this chapter, notice that, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So we proclaim this, what? We've seen Jesus. Here's the real Jesus. We proclaim it to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship was with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. See that? That's got to be our focus, to please God, to love people enough to try to reach them with the gospel. So John is encouraging us in this chapter to seek fellowship. We were made for fellowship. We were made for this relationship, this oneness, this unity, this common goal. We were made for that. A fellowship with God, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You may remember in studies of Genesis that Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect and unbroken fellowship with the Lord before the fall. They were with God and they were not ashamed. They were naked and with God. They were not ashamed. They had pure fellowship. They were open. Laid bare is what the root word of that naked means. They were laid bare. And they would walk with God in the garden. And that's one of the most profound things that I think of the fall, is just meditating on two people with these makeshift clothes. I suppose they're probably pretty nice. God made them. But these coverings on the outside of the garden, reflecting on the depth of the loss they had just experienced. They no longer had fellowship with the Father. They no longer could walk with the Father. They were barred from His presence and from the garden. Think about how profound that loss would feel. It would blow you away. We were made for that kind of fellowship, to be with God, to walk with God, and they would walk with God in the garden, fellowship with others. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, talking of the marriage union. The man and wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We were made for this kind of relationship. God said in Genesis, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. And so that's what he said, therefore. Therefore, so I'm going to make him a helper. Therefore, I'll give you the marriage relationship. So we're made for fellowship with God, for fellowship with others. We're created to give and receive love. Jesus was commenting on a question in this chapter, and he gave us what the point of life is, what the big two commandments are. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. You could, all the rest of the law and the prophets, if you'll do these two, you'll knock the rest of them out. You'll obey all of those. We were made for fellowship. So since we were made for fellowship, since we were made to have a relationship with God and with others, generally, maybe not everyone to the same degree, certainly not everyone to the same degree, but generally, people want fellowship. They want relationship with other people. They want communion and union. They want to be part of something and be with someone. We do. We're made for that. Like I said, everybody's different. And I know people personally that's very difficult for them. Very difficult. And I know some that I'm friends with that, one hand, they just long for a relationship. It's so difficult for them. And it's just this pull in their life. And a lot of us struggle with things like that. We're made for a real relationship, openness, a heart relationship. But because of the fall, true fellowship is quite rare in this world because of the fall. And you remember the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They hid. They ran. The fellowship was broken, and they ran from fellowship. They just went and hid themselves. God's coming. I don't want them to see me like this. So they went and hid. And hear this today, with the right, from the right heart attitude, I hope, we're still hiding. Americans are particularly good at hiding. We hide who we really are from each other. We hide our desires. We're taught in church sometimes to hide our sins. Nobody wants everybody to know the darkest part of me, right? We hide. Fellowship is hindered or broken in this world because of the fall. Some people, and I wrote some, but I would say many, a majority of people never experience true fellowship in this world. Marriage relationships, they don't have true fellowship. People are hiding from each other. There's brokenness. Sometimes there's unequally yoked going on there. There's just all kinds of things that keep true fellowship from happening in this world. People, fear of man. Oh, I don't want anyone to know me. I don't want anyone to know about me. Oh, I'd be terrified, I'd be horrified if so-and-so knew this or that. And, you know, I would say, well, God knows. Oh, well, yeah, but, you know, right? Isn't that crazy? We hide. We're hiders. So John is encouraging us then with several concrete and practical ways to build fellowship, to seek fellowship, to grow real fellowship as Christians. And there are several ideas in this passage, I think, that are helpful. Oop, I went too far. Oh, salvation, it just popped twice. First one is fellowship via salvation. Fellowship via salvation, verse 3, that's the goal, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We proclaim the gospel message to you so that. And that's true fellowship. True fellowship through salvation in Christ. If we are born again, we have a degree of fellowship, and we should have a high degree of fellowship. Jesus restored fellowship. This verse is so germane to us right now in our world. And I see our world just completely working in contrast to this. And the church is getting racked by it, by the way. You may not be tuned into some of those circles, but the church is being racked by these problems that are in our world. Let me read this for us. This is what Jesus accomplished. This is one of the things that Jesus accomplished when he brought salvation. Amen? This is very important for us as we think about what is he doing. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which was made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak message, amen? That's the state of the world. But, I love that, because there's always the hope of Christ in the scriptures. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about salvation, right? For he himself is our what? Peace. Interesting, isn't it? He's our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Whoa. Wow. All right, so the rest of our time, and then for the next 10 weeks, we're going to talk about this verse, this chapter, right? Think about all that is going on in there that is germane to your life right now. Crazy, isn't it? The race issue is right in there, isn't it? Our world is preaching to you that if you're white, you should be ashamed. And if you're black, you didn't get enough and you've been mistreated. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive, and we're all mostly, almost the same here, but everybody's been mistreated. There's an agenda of the world to magnify division and to make us hate each other. And this verse is telling us, if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew, the dividing wall of hostility is gone, right? And we should love one another. We should love one another and not magnify the differences that we have or whatever, all that stuff. I'm not saying some of the stuff that's happened isn't real. That's not the point. The point is the world has a message dividing us, wrecking everything, getting us angry and hating each other. And the Bible is telling us Jesus died to break that wall down. These problems are in the church, not just in the world. Difficult for us. And we want to maximize, well, you look different than me. What? Really? You look different than me? Christ died for both of us. We have a common salvation. That's gone. That's wiped out. And we shouldn't believe the lies of the world. The race issue is right in there. It's pretty amazing. Division breaks things. And Christ died to reconcile these things. Now hear this, we're Baptist, and especially for regular Baptists, part of our heritage is to be separators. It just is. Right or wrong, we came out of the Northern Baptist Convention many years ago before I was born. And right or wrong, we did that. The ABC, of course, with no one speaking the truth anymore, went completely away from the gospel, and we carried on. But the problem is, we've become so separated, we're separating ourselves into extinction. We want to separate from everything. There's got to be a line where we say, you're not exactly like me, but we're both born again, right? We can have some fellowship. You're not exactly like me, but frankly, I'm glad. Amen? I mean, if everyone was exactly like me, Christianity would be sunk. Amen? I mean, we've got to be able to work together. We've got to realize that Christ broke down some of these walls that we build up. These walls of hostility, he calls them. Amen? The dividing wall of hostility. There's one over and over in these passages in chapter 2 earlier. Again, there's one. Very interesting. Common fellowship via salvation. Now, practically for us today, those are big issues. You may never have to even wrestle with those. But for us today, I want you to think about this, practically speaking. The people sitting around you that know Christ share a common salvation, and you have more brotherhood with them than you do many of the people in your own family because of Christ. Because Christ died for your sins. Think about that. That should be special to you. That should be something you could grab onto and love one another and share life more openly with. We share salvation in Christ. And man, we need each other in this crazy world. Holiness is the next one. Holiness. Holiness and darkness are incompatible. Notice that. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship in him while we walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. And he's saying our message often doesn't match up with what we do. So to have real fellowship, we have to be going the same direction. We do. I mean, it just makes sense. If you're following the world and the lies of the devil, and I'm following the Savior and the will of God in the Bible, we are not going the same place. And even if we're both believers, even if we're both Christian, we're not going to experience most fellowship when we're ripping at each other. I want to go this way. I want to go that way. I want to go this way. I want to go that way. Darkness and light are incompatible. And so we have to be growing in Christ together. Seeking holiness together builds fellowship. Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. That builds fellowship. Hey, help me work through something. Talk to me about this every week. I want you to keep me accountable that I am doing what God calls me to do. Seeking holiness builds fellowship in Christ because we grow together and we open up to one another and encourages spiritual development in relationship. Fellowship via open honesty. Open honesty. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. I believe that John is referring us to one of his earlier works where he said, the world is in darkness because the men love the evil. That's what he's talking about there. And there is a way of people. You have two choices. You're either going to walk in the darkness or you're going to walk in the light. It's simple. But I want to stay right in the shadows, right? I want to be in the light on Sunday and over here the rest of the day. Don't know me, right? That ain't how it works. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. Open honesty is what he's talking about there. Walking in the light speaks of your manner of life. You will have no fellowship with anyone, or with other Christians especially, if you're hiding sin. And by hiding sin, or even not necessarily sin, but you're hiding yourself. Hiding your weaknesses. Hiding what you don't want other people to know. That's not walking in the light. That's a result of the fall. That's hiding. It's sin. It's not going to build fellowship. You have to hide part of you. You see this in marriage counseling all the time, right? I don't know how many times marriage counseling, oh, we've been married 30 years. 2 weeks later, you know, I have never heard that before. Whoa, seriously? Hiding. Walking in the light means being open and honest, and that's a vital part of life in Christ, open honesty. You're not going to experience true fellowship if you hide every part of you. Now, I'm not saying to go out and put a billboard out here of everything that's wrong with you today. Please don't do that. I'm going to have a busy week, right? But I'm saying not purposefully hiding. And you know what I'm talking about, right? We've all done that. You know what I'm talking about, hiding every weakness, hiding sin especially. And there are people in Christ, many, many people, who love a sin and they will hide it. They'll keep it from everybody as long as they can. And they'll pursue it and they'll pretend like they're walking in the light and they're walking in darkness. And he's telling us that's a contradiction. Many people have terminally shallow relationships in this world. I would submit to you that our world is completely full of terminally shallow relationships because of this issue, not walking in open honesty. If we say we have no sin, look at how serious this is. If you, hey, how you doing today, Fred? I don't think anyone's here named Fred. Hey, how you doing today, Fred? I'm blessed. I'm doing great. And then Fred's life is a truck wreck full of sin. Here's what John would tell Fred. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ouch! Right? How you doing, Fred? Great. Fred, the truth is not in you. Oh, whoa! Right? You wouldn't say that, right? Boom. That's hard. That's what John says. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Ouch. And his word is not in us. Ouch. We can make God a liar by refusing open honesty. So it's pretty serious. And this is why we have, again, no fellowship. And I say no, maybe a little bit of fellowship or not as much fellowship or whatever. It's always a scale. Nothing is so black and white as I'm making it sound. Fellowship via confession and repentance. We'll come back to this passage next week. This is a beautiful passage. But for today, we're just focusing on the fellowship aspect. Now notice this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm holding myself back. I'm not going to preach this message twice in a row. But certainly confessing to God, but also confessing to specific people. And I want you to think about this in the realm of fellowship with me. If you can, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there to the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. You see? So it's not just God. Well, How did you deal with that? Well, I prayed, I told God about it. Does the person you sinned against know? No. Them too. Go to them. Confess it. Now, I want you to think about this. Are you going to... Have you sinned this week? Are you going to sin next week? Very likely. Amen? Very likely, because we have the flesh with us. Yes. I can just say yes. I'm not a prophet, but I know myself and I know us. So, if you're going to sin, are you going to sin only against God? It's likely going to involve another person, isn't it? Likely. So, if you sin against a person a little less than a billion times in your life, right, over and over and over, and you never repent, what level of fellowship do you suppose you have with that person? Sticks and stones break my bones, words will never hurt me. What a lie. Right? If I went up and slugged you in the gut every time I saw you, first of all, you'd probably stop coming around me. But you'd notice, wouldn't you? And our fellowship wouldn't be real sweet, would it? It wouldn't. We're walking around slugging each other all the time. We're American, so we treat it different. Confession and repentance. We have to put aside our foolish pride and recognize and confess, I have sinned against you. Here is how. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Well, we're past that. We both got mad and we didn't say anything else about it. No fellowship. Fellowship's going to be weak. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We'll come back to that. This confession and repentance, this is the opposite of minimizing sin. And it rolls out of the open honesty of the verses before. I'm open and honest with you, and I'm telling you my weaknesses, so that when those weaknesses rear their ugly head into your face, I will come back humbly and beg you for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And then you, because God is at work in your life, will put aside the anger and hurt of being sinned against and say, I'm a sinner just like you. Of course I forgive you. And fellowship grows. Love grows. Relationship grows. You'll never have fellowship without confession and repentance with God or with people, because sin breaks fellowship. Repentance mends and clears relationships. Sin breaks fellowship. And even with God, there's an if in this verse for a reason. We'll come back to it next week. So fellowship has been established by God and restored by Jesus Christ. Fellowship has been established by God. He created us to have a relationship with Him, and it was broken by us and restored by Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a Christian requirement. It is a fundamental of the Christian faith. We are called to separate ourselves from the world, and we take that seriously. That we cannot be of the world. That's hard. Let's just be honest. That's hard. Because I think here's one of the reasons why, quite honestly. It's because anything that you put off creates a vacuum. Anything that you put off creates a vacuum. If you put off, you know what, I just watch too much TV, I'm going to stop doing that. And you're sitting there at home, right? Watch the clock or whatever. In this current culture, it's crazy. Yeah, just sit there. I sometimes go there and sit there, and people probably think I'm a madman. Where's your phone? Where's your book? Where's your, just sit there and be quiet. But you create this vacuum. Well, I'm not in the world anymore. Guess what I don't do? I don't go run with the guys in the world anymore. Duh, right? I don't do the things that the world does anymore. I don't have close, intimate relationships with people who are not in Christ. It's just not wise. So guess what I've got? A vacuum. What do you think should go into that vacuum? Christian fellowship, right? Relationship for me with brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, but for me with brothers in Christ. Think about that. So why is it so hard for some people to disconnect from the world? They hate the vacuum sometimes, right? They hate it. It's empty. It's lonely. And so established by Jesus. It's a fundamental of the Christian faith to have fellowship. To separate from true Christians is sinful and hurtful. Any fool can walk away from a relationship because you're ticked. To separate from true Christians is sinful and hurtful. It takes work to build a relationship. And I'm not trying to go all political on the garb or anything. Please don't. I meditate on this often. I am very thankful for the place that Garb has had in my life. Very thankful. And for the friends that I have and everything. But we disfellowship way too easily in this association. We just do. We're oftentimes it's because of old ideas or whatever, and it's hard work to work fellowship, right? And here's what we do. We want to maximize everything that's different and minimize what's the same. It's human. It's human to do. You're different than me. I'm gone. You're out, right? Get the boot out. You're out. Is that right? We need each other. Fellowship takes work. To separate from true Christians is sinful and hurtful. When differences seem to be so big, when what we think are important theological differences and we're not willing to put in the work to see why we believe different things, and we maximize that. We live in an America of a throwaway society where divorce is just going rampant because people will throw each other away. In Christ, we've got to work on it. We've got to work on it. We've got to make it harder to throw one another away. We've got to foster fellowship because it's a fundamental of the Christian faith, established by God, restored by Jesus Christ. Remember the truth. God has restored and required fellowship. And here's the thing I want us to basically end on. Let's have some other things, though we're going long. Look at this early Ephesians with us. Especially if you're challenged and you're struggling with, you know what, they're so different than me. But focus on what's the same. Focus on what we share. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through us all and in us all. And like I said, I have more, but I'm gonna close with just a story, a personal testimony story. I have a lot of friends who are pastors because we like to get together. I haven't gotten to do it too much this year. It's been crazy busy. But we like to get together once a month and complain about y'all. All right? I just be honest with you. That's just what happens, okay? We try to minimize that, quite honestly, because you don't want to gossip. But it's easy sometimes, you know. It's heavy. And, you know, you guys got issues. That's all I got to say. Glad I don't. But we're different. We're very different. That's weird to me. Because pretty much all of them are Garb pastors when we get together. And we're like 1/1,000,000,000% different in the grand scheme of things. I mean, we are so same, it's unbelievable. And a lot of times, people will want to maximize the small things that we're different about. It's unbelievable to me. I have a dear friend. He's not in the pastor now. He's a chaplain in a nursing home. He's a dear friend. I love him. And to him, we're like, me and him are night and day. It's like we're not even the same species. He's old school. And one time he was bicking on about it real big. And so I just brought this verse out and I said his name. Brother, there's one body, one spirit, just as you recall to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, is over all and through us all and in us all. The music that we listen to makes absolutely no difference to how similar we are. I said, brother, we are so same that you can't even measure the difference that we have. And we are. We like believe everything doctrinally the same. I mean, he doesn't like the music I like. That's so small, it's stupid. But human, what do we want to do? Maximize the difference, right? Ruin fellowship over a minuscule difference? Don't I need you more than that? Don't I need you? Can't I look past what I don't like about you? I hope so, because there's stuff I don't like about me. I'm sunk. Right? Maximize what is the same. Maximize what we share. Let God build this fellowship together. Talk about what's different. That's okay. Just don't be angry about it. And let God grow us together in Christ, restoring and continuing to restore levels of fellowship that will drive us forward to be more fruitful and effective in this life. And as the world continually turns against us, it should push us together. It should, because the world is different from us. They don't have one spirit, one faith, one God and Father, right? They're different. They're out there. We're the ones in here. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. We need fellowship. We know that. Most academic. God, we want fellowship. It is a lonely world we live in. Lonely. And we make it a lot more lonely than it should be. Help us, God. Help us in our weakness. It's not easy to be open. I don't even want to be open with myself. But God, grow us together. Help us to let each other know one another more. As we work on celebrating our sameness, not maximizing what's different about us. Help us. Grow us together, God. We want fellowship. Ultimately, we want pure fellowship with you. We know we'll get to experience that one day. That will be sweet. But we want to work, we're working on, we're praying for grace to experience a little slice of that together today. And as we live here, true fellowship, union, communion, love, knowledge of each other, friendship, common goal, and unity. Help us, God, as we work towards those things. We love you. We're thankful for how you've worked in our body and our life. We just pray for grace for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.